Good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Start with a prayer. Oh dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. We get to look in your word, study your word, and to help me, Lord, to present in a way that's honoring to you. And we pray, give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, this ought to be a little bit of an interesting study. I'll be entering into Noah's Ark. So I use that picture. I saw that one online. That's a pretty good picture of Noah's Ark. I have this dream to, it's on my bucket list to go visit the Ark Encounter out in Kentucky. Maybe visit Pastor Sicarius while I'm there, but that's just a dream at this point. Don't know if I'm going to get to do it or not. So let's jump right in. I began to see a pattern of what Satan is capable of when it comes to corruption that I believe will manifest itself in the tribulation. In this first section, we will see something unnatural happen to corrupt. The world so much God had to destroy it, both man and beast. I see a repeat of that as we look at what happens in the tribulation, better known as Daniel's 70th week, or a time of Jacob's trouble. And remember, Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes. So I thought I'd start out there, just a little history lesson here. Of who Jacob is and why it's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's one of the names as a father of the 12 tribes. So in Psalms, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of God of Jacob, defend thee. Here's the biggest passage over in Jeremiah 30, verse 7 through 10. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. That was a remnant will be saved out of each time God brings wrath on the planet. There's a remnant that are saved. And that's what we're going to be talking about here in chapter 6. But I want to show you a pattern of why I think corruption started with Satan. It started in the Garden of Eden when he deceived Eve. And then leading up to this, and what we're going to be talking about today, is this thing known that the sons of God came under the daughters of man and caused enough of a problem that God had to destroy the whole world except for very few. Continuing here in Jeremiah, for it shall come to pass, and in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of thy captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. So the reason I'm mentioning this is I want you to know who Jacob was and why... And because I mentioned that in Daniel's 70 week, we see in Daniel 9:27, we just finished studying. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon desolate. The reason I'm mentioning all this is that I'm going to show you a pattern of starting here in what's causing God to want to destroy the entire planet. So we're going to talk about this seed that started off in Genesis. But first, let's start reading some of the verses here in Genesis 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And what we're going to concentrate first is this term, sons of God. What is the sons of God? Well, we know that, notice that this is a little s. So this is not talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about something else. And we're going to go to Job to find out what that term means. It actually means angel. And we find that out in Job 1:6. Actually, three places in Job it mentions this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Jump into Job 2:1. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And this is when Job set up that, that's when God basically allowed Satan to persecute Job. But the reason I'm bringing this up is the sons of God here are angels. The actual term is everywhere it's used in the Old Testament, these three places, it's always talking about angels. So why do we have angels here? And there's one more place in Job in 38:7. When the morning stars sang together, stars also typically in the Old Testament are always talking about angels. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. So why are we talking about angels here in Genesis 6? Well, it says here that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all those they chose. Well, the first thing that somebody is going to say to you is, well, angels can't produce children. And this is because of something Jesus said over in Matthew 22:30. This is Jesus was being talked to by the Pharisees about who's going to be married after death in heaven, and Jesus responded that for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Well, notice be careful about words because they don't do something doesn't mean they can't do something. And I like to point this out. It says that what Jesus is saying here is there's no reason for angels to multiply because God had produced all the ones he needed. And so that there's no reason for angels to multiply. Plus, they're all males. And that's the other problem is there's no female angels, at least according to what we see in the Bible. It always talks about angels in a male context. But that's beside the point. I believe they have the capability, and this is all based on the fact that if you remember back to Genesis 3, when Satan is an angel, and Satan is referred to that his seed, let me just go back there and show you, Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shall they eat all the days of thy life. And verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and the thee here is Satan, and between thy seed and her seed. Well, if Satan has a seed, that means that he can, his seed, typically that's a term used when it talks about when you produce a baby, that you have the male seed and the female seed come together to produce the baby. So you can see this seed. And I'm going to follow this through the Bible because I want to show you something that's rather unique that I believe that what Satan is trying to do is to corrupt this seed so that basically we can't be saved. He's trying to corrupt mankind to the point where we're no longer human. And if he uses his seed, which is an evil seed, and mixes it with men, then it's possible that we're no longer in the image of God, so that what Jesus died for, he died for us as images of God, as human beings. If we stop being human beings, the question comes up in my mind anyways, can you still be saved if you're not fully human? But you're part, in this term, evil demon seed. So I think that's why God had to destroy the earth, is that his seed had multiplied so much within the population of the world that only certain people were clean, and Noah was one of them. And we're going to see this here when we get to a little bit later on in chapter 6 here. So moving on to verse 3. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." So I think this is basically a proclamation to mankind at this point that he's going to give people 120 years to repent. And this is the period of time that Noah was given the job to build the ark. They figure somewhere around 75 to 100 years it took Noah to build the ark. And so 120 years, plus Noah was a priest, actually, and he was evangelizing this whole time, too, to try to save other people. So I believe this is the time that God is allowing repentance while Noah's building the ark. And some say the ark could not fit everyone, but also realize God sees the future. He knows how many people are going to actually repent. So that when he basically gave the job to Noah, he knew how big it needed to be to do the job. And there's been lots of calculations made based on the size of it. We'll get into the size of it a little bit more when we get later in the chapter. But basically, the animals took up about 35% of the ark. And you got Noah with his three sons and daughters-in-law and his wife. And then all the food supplies, they figured that an additional 2,400 people could have been on the ark comfortably. And they based that on the fact that a prison cell, a standard prison cell for an inmate, is built to handle four inmates. And that's the size they used to determine how many square feet per person. And that's comfortably. So if you've ever been on a cruise or anything like that, those staterooms are pretty small, at least for the reasonably priced ones. So you get a kind of an idea. So they figure at least comfortably, and in a pinch, you could probably even fit a lot more than that. So that God had in mind how big it needed to be. And that there was room for people that were going to repent. We don't know how many people are on the planet, but just to give a general idea, I think that they said that there was about 200 million people. I had the figures before. It was higher than that. Now, no, 200 million people were on the planet, on Earth, about 1000 AD. And now we're about 2000 AD, and we got 8 billion people. So in 1,000 years, you could easily get somewhere around 7 billion people under normal circumstances. So that could be about how many people. And realize it's been by the time the flood happens, it's been about 1,600 years since Adam and Eve. So starting off with Adam and Eve and going up to when the flood was, it could easily have been quite a few billion people on the planet. So you can see how many, the potential, the percentage of people that God was even possibly might repent was really low. And none actually did. So God knew what he was doing. He said, and also just to mention here, my spirit shall not always strive with man. This is basically the Holy Spirit we're talking about here, and that he's going to remove the Holy Spirit from the land. As we see by the context with Lord, a couple of things on this over in Genesis 41, 38, and 39, talking about, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such as one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." So it's another time that God could see the Holy Spirit was alive I'm just trying to point out what this particular spirit is. Is it he's the Holy Spirit? Also in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, Again, this is talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 4. Now there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Okay, now this is talking about something called Anakim, or if you remember the story of David and Goliath, Goliath was considered to be one of these giants. And there's all kinds of, they have actually found skeletals of some of these giants that reached heights of up to 15 feet to 20 feet tall. And so they figure this is a response of those angels actually taking wives of regular human women. And they produced this offspring that were giants. And they were mighty men. They actually had powers based on the fact that the angels actually have some powers. And when you study angels, it's amazing some of the things that they do under God's command. So that this is another reason that things turned so evil that God had to destroy the planet. But here's where I want to start to get into an idea of what I believe. And I'm not the only one. Quite a few people believe this also. That what Satan is trying to do is trying to corrupt the seed to make it to where Jesus can't be born. Because Jesus has to be human, has to be a regular human to be able to die for us humans. And that's where we get this term we've seen quite a few times that Adam is, Jesus is the second Adam, is the last Adam. Because he is human. And to be able to die for our sins, he had to die, he had to be human to do that. And that's part of the reason for the whole virgin birth. He had to be sinless to be the perfect sacrifice for everybody. And so that if Satan can corrupt the seed and not allow Jesus to be a pure genealogy all the way back to Adam, then he can thwart God's plan that he set forward in Genesis 3:15. So I can see that, and we talked about this a couple of days ago, about the all the things that Satan has done to try to stop Jesus from being born. And this is one of them. I want to show you that I believe whatever happened here, it corrupted the seed of the human race. And it's based on some verses in the New Testament that point this out. In 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, okay, these angels that sinned are the ones that did this deed of producing children with human beings, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved under judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So here, that's where we find out he's a preacher, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivering just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed for his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. So we can see there what's going to happen to these angels and some other instances where God used his divine, he basically destroyed a culture based on something they did that was so bad that God had to eliminate them. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, also comments on this. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Habitation in this particular verse is kind of an interesting term. Basically, they left their own bodies, their own place where they should have been. It's not necessarily only physical, but also the place that they were not supposed to do things like this. So it shows the possibility that they could do it. It's just that they were told not to do it. Kind of like Adam and Eve were told not to touch of the tree, but they did. And that's why they're in chains. But left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting chains under the darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, interesting term there, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Some of the things that are going on in Sodom and Gomorrah might have had a similar thing going on here with some kind of corruption of the seed. It's not as apparent, so it's not what I'm going to use for that particular thing. But right now I'm just showing that these angels sinned, did this deed, and it was so bad that God actually chained them. And it means that he can't kill them. I guess angels live forever, and that includes even the evil ones. But yet, so he's basically got them chained in in darkness until Judgment Day. And they're going to end up in the lake of fire, I'm sure. And let's see, where am I? Now, except Noah and his family, we see here in Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by that which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we see here another example. Paul here is talking about how Noah kept faithful and didn't give in to this worldly desire that a lot of other people did. And that's what made him pure. Now, tomorrow we're going to discuss patterns of the ark itself, for it seems that this seed mixing brought the wrath of God on both man and beast. Now, it does say after this period, we read in Numbers 13, that this is going to happen again. In Numbers 13, they're going to talk about these giants. And remember what it said, that the giants were there then, and they're going to happen again. So God knew it was going to happen. And Numbers 13, 30 through 33 is where we see more evidence of these giants. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." These are those men who were sent into Jericho to spy it out. And the men came back, not Jericho, somewhere else. It was before Jericho. They spied it out, and they saw all these giants, and they came back and gave this report to Joshua. But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." I'm sorry, Moses. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." Kind of an interesting term there. Some people believe that was a form of cannibalism, that these giants required so much food that they actually turned to cannibalism to get enough to eat. "And there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which came out of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So they're describing here these giants. They're really large men. And of course, we know the story of David and Goliath, very similar. And everybody always wonders why David picked up 5 stones. Well, that was he took care of Goliath, and he was ready for his 4 brothers. That's how much confidence and faith he had in God. And remember that until Satan is eliminated, he may try this again. I believe some prophecies we see in Daniel and by Jesus himself warn us of this in Daniel 2:43. Got an interesting term. This is where I'm getting into this idea of trying to corrupt this seed. "Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. They will mingle themselves with the seed of man." Very interesting verse. This ain't the first time, this ain't the last time we're going to see verses like this. Because Jesus himself also gives us a warning in Matthew 24:37-39, and also in Luke. I'll read them both. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So this is Jesus' warning. He's given in 32 AD. So some people try to say that some of this stuff happened prior to Jesus coming, but here Jesus is even talking about it. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Interesting. So this time period is coming up called the tribulation or Jacob's trouble. Something's going to happen there that's going to cause God to punish again people. And they're going, and the funny thing that happens in Revelation, I'm going to point to this, is they're not able to be saved. At the very end, it's kind of interesting. Why can't they repent of their sins? But finishing up here in Luke 17:25-6 through verse 30. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that then Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even this shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So that's going to be when Jesus returns. In this particular case, Son of Man might be referring, that's Jesus. That might be Satan, actually. The Antichrist. I have to investigate that more, but that's not the main emphasis here. So as we saw in this Daniel 2:43, again, just showing that that seed of men could not cleave to one another. So we kind of see this thing happening, in Genesis. Jesus made mention to it. So I'm going to read some verses in Revelation. But first, I want to talk about something that's known as transhumanism. Here's the definition of what transhumanism is. It's a physiological and intellectual movement which advocates for the enhancement of the human condition by developing and making widely available sophisticated technologies that can greatly enhance longevity and cognition. It also predicts the inavailability of such technologies in the future. Transhumanist thinkers study the potential benefits and dangers of emerging technologies that could overcome fundamental human limitations, as well as the ethics of using such technologies. Some transhumanists believe the human being may eventually be able to transform themselves into beings with abilities so greatly expanded from the current condition as to merit the label of post-human being. So basically manipulating our DNA and bionics to try and achieve immortality is basically what we're talking about here, which I believe is what John is referring to in the following verses. We read in Revelation 13, the first set of Revelation 13, 16 through 18. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man may buy or sell, save he have the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. That number has been tossed around, and so many people have heard of it. But interesting enough, it actually has a basis in the structure of DNA. So what we could be talking about is Satan's seed being mixed with man. But the reason I mentioned this verse is that this mark is going to be on people's either their forehead or their hand. It might be a way of identifying who has gotten this transhumanist treatment and thus have become worshipers of Satan. It could be one of those situations where the Antichrist might say something like, if you worship me, if you bow down to me, then I'll give you this, I'll give you immortality. And that he might be able to try to convince you that through what he can give you, you'll live forever. Because there's some other verses that kind of stick out that are really interesting when it comes to this whole idea. And I've never understood why these people won't be able to die. But first, we're going to go to Revelation 14:9, because this talks about what happens to these people that took this mark. They can't be saved. And the third angel following them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or on his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the lambs, of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascend up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So if you do this in the tribulation period, then you will not be able to be saved no matter what. There's no possible way you can be saved. So you say to yourself, even the worst sinner in the world right now can repent and get saved. Why can't they then? I believe this mark is a label of sorts that you've taken this treatment that maybe gives you immortality. And it's interesting, they get in this next portion in Revelation, it talks about seeking death and not finding it. So, and he opened a bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the smoke and the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. And they came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. This is one of the plagues that's going to happen during the tribulation. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Those are 144,000. They got the seal. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. These are everybody else who is not protected. This is the verse I want to point to, verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Interesting. They can't die. Well, I think pretty much we've been proven that anyone can kill themselves if they try hard enough. And I can't help but I was listening to one prophecy guy I like to listen to. I was talking about the fact this could be a form of zombieism. You know, that zombies are basically like the walking dead, that they can't kill themselves. So I find it rather interesting that we get these movies that talk about the these zombies and stuff and how they, that they seem to be taking over the world. But I also believe that we are in a world now that they are dangerous, doing dangerous things when it comes to trying to manipulate our, what I call God's programming. Our DNA is what makes us. It's what directs our bodies to do everything it does. And I'm afraid I get weary about people trying to mess around with our DNA. And this is better known as it's part of that transhumanism I was just talking about. And this thing called gene editing, which is called CRISPR. Now, right now they're saying that it's going to be a good thing. They're going to try to solve diseases and things of that nature. But I think it's a dangerous road because what concerns me is that you're messing around with God's design. And I think that's could be what we see here happening in Revelation. So to finish up here, verse 6:5. There were giants, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So talking about imagination over in Genesis 8:21-22, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So I threw that in there just to indicate that God will not destroy the planet again like he did here, but that based on these other verses, I see that, I think he even knows it's going to happen again. Okay, to finish off Genesis up to verse 9. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creepy thing and the fowls of the air. For repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So that's where we're going to stop there. And I'll just mention verse 9, because I did say it. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. It's a term that basically says that whatever happened to these other people, that Noah did not get affected by this, whatever it is that's causing God to destroy the earth. And Noah walked with God. So we'll end there for today. Fascinating study. And I can see that some of this is in the future also. And it could be a lot of why people certain people won't be saved coming out of the tribulation because of what they did having to do with this transhumanism. It's a theory, but I know some other people that feel very strongly about it too, that are well-known pastors. I'm not alone on this, and it's starting to get more and more popular as we get into certain technologies. But I'll end with that, and let's end with a prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord, so much for this time. And thank you, Lord, for helping us to see in your word these rather interesting verses that kind of makes us go, what exactly were you driving at? And help me, Lord, to be truthful to your word and not speculate too much. But I do find it enjoyable, Lord, to try to see what you are really driving at here. And we love you and we praise you and thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So every once in a while, I like to go on a little bit of a fringe. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about something that's even more interesting, too, from the standpoint of patterns. And I think you'll enjoy it, too. So we'll end there. We'll talk to you later.